Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion on the history of the social gospel movement. We finished up this morning looking at the various programs that churches have come up with in the denominational world in order to meet the social issues of the day and to quell the social problems that we have in our society, that the part that the church plays in correcting that deficiency, and how we might become interactive with the government in order to make this a better place to live and to be able to correct some of the social ills of the day. The impact on denominations has been greatly increasing over the last 20 to 30 years. And there's an organization that you're all very familiar with, the YMCA. The YMCA is an acronym for the Young Men's Christian Association. It was started in 1844 in response to the social conditions in the inner cities following the Industrial Revolution. In 1997, it adopted Challenge 21, which said, "We declare that the YMCA is a worldwide Christian ecumenical voluntary movement for women and men with special emphasis on and the genuine involvement of young people, and that it seeks to share the Christian ideal of building a human community of justice with love, peace, and reconciliation for the fullness of life for all creation." Now, I'm not going to tell you, stand here and tell you that the YMCA has not done a lot of good work, because it has. And it's in every community, and it's a very vital part of inner city. And in the inner cities, it's done a very valuable work in helping, directing, and guiding young people. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether or not that these type of associations can instill Christian values and can help in areas where poverty and where there's one parent and where there's no male leadership and where there's broken homes. There's no doubt that those things have been a vital part of our fabric of our society. The problem is mixing it and interchanging it with religion and making religion a counterpart of that, and making the religion the counterpart that we would work hand in hand with them by our efforts and by our money, and that we would work together in order to bring about this fullness of life for all of creation. Now, how did the conservative churches get involved? We've been talking about denominations, and we've been talking about the history of the movement as it began, but how did it infiltrate into so-called conservative churches? How did they get roped in believing that this was part and parcel of what God had designed and purposed for the church to do? Well, in a book by Brother Harold, he said, "Doctrinally conservative, many of the revivalist leaders of the last century readily adjusted the principles of the social gospel into conservative theology." And what they did is they just began to lead in a way that would lead men into thinking that this social gospel was part of the conservative movement in order to understand conservative theology. "Far from disdaining earthly affairs, the evangelists played a key role in the widespread attack upon slavery, poverty, and greed. They thus helped prepare the way in both theory and in practice for what would later become known as the social gospel." Now, did we play a key role in denouncing slavery? I'm sure we did. If we preached the truth, we talked about freedom. We talked about true freedom in Christ. But we never really made an issue of slavery. It was never an issue that the Lord's church took sides on, even during the Civil War. It was something that was practiced on both sides of the conflict, in both the North and the South. Of course, in the North, that was one thing that they were fighting for. That was the freedom to release the slaves. But again, if we talked about the gospel, we would touch on that subject, that men were slaves to Christ, not slaves to men. Will we talk about poverty? Yeah, we talk about poverty. Will we talk about the danger of greed? Yeah, we would talk about the danger of greed and materialism and the harm and the danger that it presents to the Christian. But that in no ways was making a bridge to lead us into the social gospel arena. That was not the intent. Those things that we talked about that I just mentioned, those were dangers to the life of a Christian. Those were dangers that we had to be on guard of so we would not be led away and led astray into error. And so we did touch on those things, but it was not an attempt to enter the discussion and to lead in leading people into the social gospel arena. That's just a misunderstanding. In the 1880s, social gospelism had invaded the Restoration Movement. Leaders of the Disciples of Christ, still biblically conservative at this junction, such as Isaac Arad, Richard Bishop of Cincinnati, and Frederick Power of Washington, D.C., participated in the earliest organized efforts of the social gospel leaders in the United States. And what they began to do is they began to get in the discussion. They began to mix and to mingle in the discussion of the social relevance of the church getting involved in the social arena. You remember this chart from this morning. This is another subtle way of changing the focus and the purpose and the aim of the church, and to take it away from the spiritual and direct it towards the social. Again, it wasn't done all at once. It wasn't an abrupt step. It was something that slowly over time began to change our thinking and began to change the way that we looked at things. Well, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I understand how the movement affected our society. I understand how it affected our culture and our nature. And I understand how it affected denominationalism. But the real question is, has it impacted the church? Has it made inroads into the Lord's church? That's really the question we need to ask. Have these issues that were once in mainstream religion, mainstream denominationalism, Protestant faith, and in the religious of the world, did it begin to make inroads into the Lord's church? And the answer to that is yes. And it is gaining ground every day. Every day it is gaining ground. Because we maybe not see it in Harrisburg, Kentucky, do not believe that the social gospel has not become a problem for the Lord's church, because indeed it has. The Bible is not a social order, nor is it a social gospel. I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to listen to God's word as he, in the Bible, he touches on this aspect of socialism. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 17, in this context, he is talking about things that we have liberty to do, and things that we can differ on without violating Scripture. And we have personal liberty that we all can have, and yet we don't have to divide, but we can be in agreement even though we differ on some things. But in this context, it says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, God makes a distinction between the physical aspect and the spiritual aspect. The kingdom is not about physical things, eating and drinking. The kingdom is about spiritual things, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Those are things that are spiritual. Peace and joy are part of the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And so that's the spiritual application. And God says there is a difference in the physical aspect and the social aspect and the spiritual aspect. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate and he was given a mockery of a trial? He made a statement in 8, verse 36 of John 18 that's very relevant to what we're talking about. He said in verse 36, he said, "Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom, were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here. Now, if the aim, as we have already looked at earlier, if the aim was to make the kingdom more palatable for those, for when the Lord came to the earth, to make the social ills go away, to make this sort of a heaven on earth, and to make this kingdom relevant in our society in our day, if that was the design and the purpose of the kingdom, the head of that kingdom knew nothing about it. If it was to have a social and a fleshly impact and a work, the Lord, who is the head of this kingdom, knew nothing about it. Now that's a pretty strong statement. If the head, and he's the head in all things, Ephesians chapter 1, and it's his body, if he didn't know anything about it, I would have to say that it's not part of God's primary function nor design of the Lord's church. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Apostle Peter, in his letter, he wrote concerning the spiritual part of the church. He said in verse 5, "You are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ." You see, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifice. Do you see the emphasis upon the spiritual? It's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual emphasis. The emphasis is on the spiritual. It is not upon the social. The gospel is not a social gospel. It never was, never will be. In John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this has to do with Jesus himself. And I've been preparing John, for the Lord willing, when we get done with the Holy Spirit, we're going to study the book of John. And I've been preparing this book. And in John chapter 6, God's Son gets into a very deep discussion concerning his role as the bread of life. And this was a very hard saying to many of them, and they didn't like it. In John chapter 6, in verse number 26 and 27, he said, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on them.'" They are rebuked here because they were following him after he fed the 5,000, after he fed the 4,000. They began to follow him around, and he told them, "You're not following me for the signs, and you're not following me for the teaching. You're following me to fill your bellies." And he rebukes them for that, because that's not the aim, that's not the parcel, that's not the point of why he came. He did not come. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord came to solve the social dilemmas of our society, he failed miserably. Because when he left, we still had the social issues. We still had the social inequality. We still had it. And so if that was God's reason for sending his Son, then his Son didn't do a very good job. But that wasn't why his Son was sent. His Son was sent in order for the spiritual need of man, his greatest need. In Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about God's power was in the method of preaching, and men looked at that and said it was foolishness, but to those who were being saved, it was the power of God unto life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2 through 5, to a church that had a midriff of problems, he says in verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The church is not a social order. The message of the cross is not a social gospel. The two things do not change. They have not changed. God's word is not a social gospel, and the church is not a social order. Never was, never was designed to be, and God never told us that it was. Prior to the division of the 50s and 60s, this shift towards authority began to make a very large step. We began to less emphasis on the need for authority. After the 60s, there began to be a lot of discussion about we need to tone it down. And we would hear things like, we need to preach the man and not the plan. We need to preach Christ and not the church. And we need to be more compassionate, more long-suffering, and we need to put less emphasis on doctrine and more upon love, mercy, and grace. And that began a movement called the positive preaching movement. And that movement very much had an effect on us. Positive preaching began to be something that began to be demanded. And the thought of the silence of God was now permissive. You remember when we talked about this in the early beginning of this series, that there were two mindsets. Number one said, the silence of God meant that we were authorized to use our judgment and act what we deemed to be appropriate. The other mindset was that when God speaks nothing, when God says nothing, we must respect that silence just like we respect His authority. Those two mindsets have always been among us. And depending on how you look at that, is going to have an effect in the direction that you're going to take your thinking. If you believe that silence does not prohibit you, that you are at liberty to act, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be more liberal in your thinking, you're going to be more liberal in your actions, and you're going to widen the gap in what you're going to get involved in, because there's a lot that the Bible says nothing about. But if you respect God's silence, and you're not going to go any further, and you're going to learn to what God wrote to the church of Corinth, to learn not to go beyond what is written in 1 Corinthians 4:6, if you take that mindset, you're not going to go down the road of the social gospel. You're going to stay away from it because there's no direction, there's no instruction, there's no validity in the word that would point you in that direction. And so how you look at this thing called silence is going to have an effect. And then that developed, as we said, two mindsets. Prior to the division, we had this shift in authority. The Church of Christ took on the social and gospel concept. Now, this is a mirror of the movement. The Church of Christ has seen through the Abilene College Christian Lectureship. And this was in 1965. Although not directly involved with the social gospel tensions in the mainstream national thought, some of the basic questions of the larger debate were essentially the ones at stake in the Abilene Tributary. What is the extent of the church's social responsibility? Now, that's a good question. And that was a question that this lecture was going to deal with. What is the extent of the church's social responsibility? How can efforts at social betterment be related to the problems of individual salvation? Will the church forsake its spiritual purposes by becoming inordinately encumbered with social services? Among the churches of Christ, these infectious questions gathered, festered, and erupted into one bitter, benevolent issue. In what way can the church scripturally provide for the needs of widows and orphans? We thought that was the issue, but that really wasn't the issue. The issue was this underlying issue. Where does the Lord's church, what role does it play in that? What is our social responsibility to society and to the social qualms that invade our society that we live in? What role, if any, does the church play in that? So that began to be debated in the mid-60s. That began to be an issue that began to get a lot of debate, a lot of things written about it. You go back and look at journals from the 60s and 70s, and you're going to find a lot of writing about the social gospel and the part that the Lord's church plays in the social inadequacies of society. The benevolent battle among churches of Christ then, and very definitely, if indirectly, related to the social gospel war being waged in contemporary Protestantism. Protestantism and the denominations, they were getting into the things I talked about this morning. We were on that on a lower scale. We were just dealing with the orphans questions, with the widow's home questions, and with the institutional question. And so we weren't full-blown into social gospel yet. We were just into institutionalism. But we were beginning to make the inroad, and the next step was to go into the social arena. The overtones of the social gospel movement endowed the more sequestered conflict with a flavor of national relevancy. There is an ample evidence that the lectureship was the Brotherhood's most forceful and continuing voice urging a broader concept of the church's social responsibility. What this lecture did is try to include that we need to broaden our spectrum. We need to look a little bit further than we've been looking. We need to get out of this tunnel vision, and we began to look into social relevancy of us getting involved in the social arena. Now, what did this present? Well, this presented a number of problems. The liberal churches of Christ now have church colleges, Abilene Christian, Hardeman, Searcy down in Searcy, Arkansas, Pepperdine University in California, Abilene Christian down in Abilene, Texas, and the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. All these religious schools are being run by the institutional element of the Lord's Church. The orphan home issue, we've talked about that at length. The old folks home, we got into the retirement home business. And so now the church is involved in building retirements for Christians. Then we had youth camps. Now youth camps are still run among the one that I'm most familiar with, that I was a counselor for a number of years, was the Florida College youth camps. And they were, the one I was involved in was in Ohio. And they do a lot of good, but they're not affiliated with any church. They're affiliated with the college. And those things have had very good effect on our young people. They have made friendships. My nephew got very involved in that at a very young age. He now is in Florida College. He's part of the Friends promotion that runs through the college. And they've had a very positive effect upon young people. Now, that is something that's separate and apart from the church. Florida College is the only college I know of that is run by brethren who will not take one dime from churches. The day they take the first church contribution will be the death knell of the religious institution among us. They are the only one. They are the only one I know of at this moment of time that do not take contributions from churches. They will not accept it. They only accept individual contributions. Now, I have a lot of other issues with South Florida College that have nothing to do with that. It has more to do with the things that they teach, the people they allow to teach. There's other things, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to go. What I'm saying is if you go, you better keep your Bible open, you better keep your ears on, and you better make sure that you don't lose your faith in what God's Word says. Then we began to build gyms. Then we had fellowship halls. Then we had baseball teams, bowling teams, basketball teams, softball teams, all of them sponsored by the church. And for many, many years, this was only in the more liberal, institutional part of the Lord's church. Not anymore. Now it is made inroads into the conservative element of the Lord's church. And these things are now practiced by the Twickenham Church of Christ. This is a conservative church in Oklahoma. Community class series, free to the public. These are the classes that the church is putting on for the public. Wood carving and window treatment, wallpapering, basket making. For men only, featuring Dr. James Flatt, fun facts about your prostate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things that are on this list. But is this the work that God gave the church to do? Is this what the church ought to be involving itself in? Now again, there was a time when this kind of stuff, we'd only say this is just institutional liberal churches. This is a conservative church who has considered itself conservative for as long as I've known it. Southwest Central Church in Houston, Texas. Basic auto upkeep. Protect your investment by learning these basics. Don't dress up for this class. Besides some get to know your car basics, there will be time for your specific question and hands-on experience in the parking lot. The presenter of this seminar is Neil Cross, who's been an automotive repair businessman in Houston for over 43 years. He has been in business for himself in the 1970s, offering full-service diagnostics, specializing in electrical, air conditioning, and alignment. He and his wife, Connie, have been a part of the Southwest Central family for 5 years. And the location for this car basic tune-up was in the church fellowship hall on Tuesday night. Now, you know what? I'm all for trying to learn how to work on my car and save me some money. I don't have a problem with that. But is that a work that the church ought to be involved in? Is that something that we ought to be involved in to help our members how to better upkeep their automobiles so they can keep them longer? To shift from spiritual to social, gimmicks to attract crowds, the outgrowth of the social gospel. The shift from the spiritual to the social gave way to the materialistic approach. Thus, bus ministry, fun days, food and frolic became a byword in leading people to the cross. Now, I could put up charts here. A church in Alvin, Texas, wanted to get in the Guinness Book of Records. And so they built their largest hot dog that's ever been built, 300 foot long. And on the marquee of the church, it said, "Come take a bite for Christ." I could show you churches who offer, you could go into their vestibule, and you can look on their board, and they will have a variety of different things that you could choose from. Like, if you want a children's church, you go to room so-and-so. If you want a cappella singing, you like that, they call it traditional. The two words that are now interchanged are traditional and contemporary. Traditional is the a cappella singing. Contemporary is the thing with music. And so you can pick which one you want. You get a choice. If you feel more comfortable and your heart and your conscience feel better if you're singing a cappella, then you go to that service. If you're more contemporary, you're more like the mainstream way of thinking, then you go to the contemporary service. And if you look at denominational churches and you look at some of the marquees, they'll offer contemporary and traditional worship. And we thought that was just going to be the denomination. No, now it is ours. I can also tell you that there are churches of Christ, conservative, who now offer the Lord's Supper on other days other than Sunday. Church down in Texas, during a funeral on a Tuesday afternoon, offered the Lord's Supper to everyone that attended the funeral in their building. Now, did the Bible say anything about that? Didn't say we couldn't do it on Tuesday. Yes, it did. Acts 20 verse 7 said it couldn't be done on Tuesday. And you see, and on I could go. On I could go about the things that the church is now becoming involved in. We're becoming involved in rummage sales, ice cream socials. You ever think you'd hear a time when the church would have a Monte Carlo night? You know what that is? That's gambling for charity and to raise funds for the church. I was in West Virginia doing a meeting a number of years ago, and I was driving to a restaurant, and out in the medium of the road, there were these scantily clad teenage girls, I believe they were probably 15 to 17, holding up car wash sponsored by such and such Church of Christ. First thing I thought about was I want to go there and see the preachers there. So the first thing I want to do is have a talk about immodesty. But this was done in order to raise funds. I did do a little research. It was done to raise funds in order to send some of their kids to one of these church camps. And they were having this car wash to raise money in order to send them. So brethren, what happened? What happened to our thinking? Well, I'll tell you what happened. We looked over the fence of denominationalism, and we began to see those numbers, and we began to see all the excitement, and we began to see the attraction to young people, and we began to see the numbers swell, the buildings grow, and we began to think, well, wait a minute. That's not happening to us. Maybe we need to rethink how we're doing things. Maybe we need to make a shift. Maybe we need to maybe just tone it down a bit and not think so much of the spiritual, but go into the social realm. When I was in Las Vegas, I would have people call me up and want to ask me some questions about the church, and that's fine. I think that's a good thing to do. But you know what? I didn't have to be on the phone for very long till I knew what they were looking for. And after a couple of years, I said, why don't you just tell me what you're looking for, and I'll tell you where you can find what you're looking for. I'd been in Vegas long enough then that I knew the churches who practiced the social gospel. I knew the churches that were involved in the more social aspects of the thing. And if that's what they wanted to do, they weren't going to find it with us, but I knew where they could find it. But now, for you not to get the wrong idea, I said, I can tell you where you can go get that, but that won't be the truth, and that's not what you should do. But if you want the truth, if you want to follow the pattern contained in the Bible, I would recommend you come here. But if you want something else, it's out there. And you can go to any major city today, and you can find churches of Christ that are involved in everything I just told you. In any major city in our country that one time was just like us. Followed the Bible, followed the pattern, emphasis on the spiritual, trying to lead men and women to Christ, trying to bring them to the cross, and trying to guide them for salvation for their soul. Now let me ask you an honest question and bring this lesson to a close tonight. How do all these social aspects, all these gimmicks, all these outreach programs, and all the good that we do in the social arena, how does it touch top or bottom side to the greatest dilemma that they're facing spiritually? How does it address their lost condition without Christ? Now, I'll tell you something I heard recently. I heard recently a person say that, yeah, I know those programs are wrong. I know those things are things that the church should not be involved in. But we just use them in order to be an attraction, to get them in, and then we can teach them what they need to know. You know what I call that? I call that the Salvation Army approach. We'll feed their bellies, we'll get them in here, and then we'll slip them what we really want to do. You know what, brethren? That's disingenuous and that's dishonest. Are we going to hide and mask what we are trying to do in order to attract the masses? Is that what we're going to do? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to fill the building If you want to be attracted to young people, you just put on and you just adapt what they're doing up on the hill, and you'll fill this building and you'll have to build it bigger. And it'll happen. But I want to suggest to you that you haven't brought them one inch closer to Jesus Christ. And you know what? What is the greatest thing that they're facing when they leave this world? Think about that. When you close your eyes in death, and you've got to stand before the judge, and you've got to give an account of the life that you lived on this earth, and the Lord asks you, what did you do to further my work? Well, we did a lot of social things. We really improved the social aspect of our society. And you know what the Lord's going to say? What did I ask you to do? What did I instruct you to do? What did I design the church to do? What work did God give the church to do? We've been over this. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints. Where does any of these things that we've talked about, where do they fit in that scope that God gave the church to do? Now, you know what? All of this has finally come full circle. What used to be a problem in denominations and in modernist thinking is no longer just their problem. Now it is our problem. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, that couldn't happen here. Well, you know what? I think a lot of those churches that are involved in that now, I think that one time they thought that too. They thought it couldn't happen to them. Now, you know what? I'm not going to lie to you. Is the other way more glamorous? It's a lot more fun having a lot more people, having a packed building, lifting the rafters and the singing, having a building filled with young people, having so many classes that you got so many people to teach, you don't have enough teachers. And you got so many people volunteering, you can't even find them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have? You know, there was a time, I'm told, and maybe some of you can remember, in the 50s, where you know who was the largest growing church in this country? The Church of Christ. We were number one. In non-denominational religion, we were the number one growing church between 1950 and 1955. We were the number one. Let me ask you a question. Where do we rank now? Where do we rank now? We're not even in the top 100. What happened? Are there less sinners now? Is the world a better place now? Is the world less evil? Is the devil still as cunning and crafty and on the march to destroy mankind as he was in the beginning? Nothing's changed. The thing has changed. And let me tell you something, brethren. If you forget everything I taught you in this lesson, here's one thing I want you to remember. All of this is saying to God that he's not as smart as he thought he was. All this is saying that we can do it better, bigger, and grander, and we can lead more people to Christ doing it this way than doing it God's way. And if you don't believe that's true, then how do you recognize? How do we say that we alter and change God's plan, and that's not a slap, that God didn't know what he was doing when he designed the church? You know, Israel thought that too. Israel thought that God didn't know what he was doing. And they thought that they could do it without him. How did that work out? How did that work out for Israel? You know, we read over and over in the Bible that there was no king, no leadership. And what did the Israelites do? They did what was right in their own eyes. What are people doing today? They're doing exactly what they did in the days of the judges. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. You know what? It didn't work out too good for them, and I'm sorry to say it's not going to work out too good for people who take that road now, because it's contrary to God's plan. What I believe, and what I'm going to dedicate my life to, and what I've tried to dedicate my life to, is to know that the greatest dilemma that faces this world is the onslaught of sin, the marching of sin. And sin must be destroyed in the lives of individuals if they're ever going to get out of this world alive. And you cannot save a soul through the social gospel. You can only save a soul through the saving, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein you can find the blood of Christ that washes away a man's sin. You know what? It saddens me that such lessons that I'm teaching in this series are necessary. But brethren, to be forearmed is to be forewarned. These things have taken place because men fell asleep at the wheel, because they forgot to stick to what they knew was right, and they allowed themselves to be led off into error because they didn't keep their ears open, they didn't keep their Bibles open, and they began to think that they had a better plan than the God who created this world in 6 literal days and spoken into existence. How in the world is God, who created the world in that manner and made us out of the dust of the earth, how in the world are we smarter than He is? I just don't get it. I'm telling you, I just do not comprehend it. The social gospel movement. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to talk about what the church does that God says will help it. What pattern did God give the church in order to promote its growth, its edification, and to make it relevant in any time that we lived in? We're going to look and see what the Bible answered us about. So please take your song books and turn to the song Brother Merrill has chosen as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you are one and you need to make some correction in your life, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.